2, and that is the part where there's a lecturer, and he's talking about the definition of witch and witchcraft. My question is that, in this modern time, are witches for real?
Definitely.
Well, couldn't sciences such as chemistry, for example, right, account for magic? Like, in the olden times, they used to talk about alchemy, turning, for example, stones into gold, right? But they didn't know chemistry or chemical processes, for example.
Chemical
or
reactions.
They were not familiar with, yes, those actions and reactions which were happening between the elements and the stuff, right? So because of their lack of knowledge, they considered those acts as magic, right? So my question is that, well, isn't it because of this that the people in the past used to call it magic, but now you can call it a scientific experiment?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That's maybe a simple answer, but it will not answer all of it. I'm sure there were certain things, because obviously, again, we are just dealing with narrational material, something that has been passed down from generation to generation that has come to us. Yes, there may have been certain things that people that have discovered that certain things, if you place them together, create a certain result. That is not magic. That is not what is termed as magic also. And that is just, you know, this simple chemical reactions that, you know, happens because of placing two or three or four different material elements together. And that's what the reaction that comes about. Magic is when you take something that is not material and you create and it causes something to occur. For example, we have in the Quran the story of the two angels who came to Babylon and who taught the people there how to separate man from wife. That is magic. I mean, you create what? A barrier between love between two people. You created that barrier. You created something that this
manipulate the world around you.
You manipulate it, but obviously understanding this manipulation is not accidental. It is based on cause and effect.
Right.
Everything in this world is based on cause and effect. So therefore, what is entirely, like, one of the reasons that is given is this: traditional shamans, right, in other cultures, of how did they get their particular kind of qualities or magical spells and whatnot. It's passed down from person to person. How did this happen? By experience. The shaman before him tried certain things. Another thing important to note in all of these demonic movies is the concept of the pronunciation of a certain, whatever you want to call it, phrase. There's a word for it. I can't remember. An utterance. There's a particular word for that when that is done. It's not in my mind right now. But it shows the impact of words on the material world. I give you an example from Islam. When you get married, what happens? Ankahtu.
Yeah.
One word. Another guy, the guy says, Kabiltu. One sentence and one word. But one sentence and one word, you create a foundation of what? Of society. Words have meaning. There's a joke. I'll say this joke and then I'll end. It's good to say a joke sometimes. So a same person goes and he says, okay, he goes to a group of scholars and he goes to them and he says, how can you say the words have effects? So the scholar says that one of his students gets up and he says something to the, he swears basically.
Yeah.
He swears the person the questioner. So the guy gets red and says, how can you say that to me? But you said words don't have effects.
Yeah.
So
he got red.
Yeah, he got red. He said, but it affected you.
Yeah.
So anyway, so what happens is because, again, I don't want to say chance because it's not by chance.
Yeah.
As this movie clearly showed, the movie previously also clearly showed.
Yes.
That there is definite influence by certain beings, whatever you want to call them, demons, genies, whatever, who influence this particular person who's, this is important, who's trying to do this. He's looking for it.
Yeah.
If you look for it, you're going to find it.
Seekers are fine.
Yeah. Right? So there is there's nothing in this world is by chance. So there is this, so a person looking for, okay, how to manipulate rain, for example, how to manipulate this, how to manipulate that.
So remembrance, zikr, or du'as, you know, play the same role.
One way, it's in this sense, it's a defense mechanism. Not even that. Your beliefs is a defense mechanism. What you believe in. Because why? That magic is not affecting your body. It's affecting your soul. Your soul is formed of your beliefs. So if you have a strong belief, Like those angels that said that this will not affect the muttaqeen. It will not affect the believers. Why? Because they have a belief system where their souls are protected by their belief. It's not protected. It is formed of those beliefs.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Again, this is a long discussion. Yeah. I went off the topic. I apologize.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie, The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999, directed by Roman Polanski, and then we'll be back. Don't go away.
The Nine Gates is a kingdom of shadows.
You're familiar with it.
Yes, Venice, 1666. The author and printer, Aristide Torchi, was burned by the Holy Inquisition, together with all his works. Only three copies survived.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers in the program, helping me criticize the movie The Knife Gate, produced in 1999 and directed by Roman Polanski. Sayyid Abdullah, I'm going to ask you about, the nine gates of the Kingdom of Shadows. This is a book of magic, spells, and invocations that they're talking about very much in this movie, The Ninth Gate. They say it exists, and it's been authored by Aristide Torquia, as they claim, and I've searched on the internet. All right. So what do you know about this book? Do we know that such books, books of magic spells exist?
Definitely. There are very, very powerful magic books that existed. If you do a bit of search online, you'll find a few of them. And I think the two most powerful books ever written, I think they were written by Arabs in terms of magic. One of them is Shams al-Ma'arif, and I forgot the other one, which was more ancient. And they're extremely distractive, extremely powerful books. In terms of, obviously now the copies that we, the first one is, it's, I don't know what they said, the Vatican took it or something. The ones that we have now of Shams al-Ma'arif is just a fabricated one. Mm-hmm. So the existence of magic books, yes, they did exist. From back in the day, I think if we date it back, it goes back to Solomon, because he's the one who gathered all the magic books and he had them locked up. But the minute he died, these books were taken and they were distributed among the Jews. And they started the Kabbalah and the black magic and what have you. So there were books that written that are extremely destructive in nature. Mm-hmm. Now, with the story that we have today, the Nine Gate itself, is it like revolving around one of these books in reality or not? That's a matter of research. But the Nine Gates of Shadows don't exist anyway. That's the concept. We don't have something called Nine Gates of Shadows. There's only heaven and hell. And heaven, maybe it has eight gates into it, or hell, it might have 16 gates into it, but they all lead to the same place. But not in the way they make it sound in the movie.
Thank you very much. Let's take a break by listening to a part of the movie, The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999, directed by Roman Polanski. And then we'll come back with the question and the criticism and the answers from my guest speaker. So don't go away.
Ever heard of the Della Milonica?
I've heard of it, yes. It's a myth, isn't it? A book reputed to have been written by Satan himself.
No myth. That book existed. Torquia actually acquired it.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Marjad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers. We are criticizing the movie The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999, directed by Roman Polanski. Brother Yasser, a quite relevant question. A question which is related to the previous one that I asked Sayyid Abdullah about the magic book. There is a lecturer and the book dealer, both of them are talking about the book called Della Milonica. And they claim, or some claim, that it was written by Satan himself. Is that true? As far as I know by research, of course, it is used in the teachings of Satanists. Or is it a myth?
Again, if such a book actually existed by the hand of the devil, it's not something that is known. Like, for example, in the Quran or the Hadith, it's not spoken of. But it's not something far-fetched also. What I mean is the devil himself says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will go in every direction to try and deviate them from your path. Right? Clearly, you know.
Yeah.
The devil himself, shaitan, the actual head of those who are against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a very fascinating being. How many people amongst that can say they had a conversation with God? Yeah. Not many people can say that.
Yeah.
This is the devil. Say, I had a conversation with God.
Mm-hmm.
And God gave me one promise also. He gave me and he promised me that one of my requests will be accepted.
Mm-hmm.
It's a fascinating being, this. Yeah. If you actually had to understand this particular creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, but one of the things that we have to understand that in Islam, because Islam obviously is a newer religion compared to Christianity, the work that is done on angels and demons is a lot less. Maybe because also the Islam didn't focus on it as much, whereas the Christian church has focused on it.
Yeah.
And they have a whole section on angelology and demonology. We don't.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe something that, you know, can be opened up. It's something for the ulama. But also in terms of protecting the people, ulama may not allow it. Because, yes, it's very dangerous.
Yeah.
It's not simple stuff. You know, it's unique. I mean, for example, in jurisprudence, we have this teaching. That yes, in jurors you have a whole thing of magic exists, black magic exists, but then you also have white magic, which is the counter to it, which is what the angels of Babylon taught the people.
Yeah,
right? They taught the people this white. True. The whole thing was about it. There was black magic. They were taught this white magic to counter it. So even in fiqh, we have this thing that a person who has the ability to learn. So one person who has the ability to learn this skill must learn it.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, it's very possible in every period, in every era, there are certain individuals who are not known.
Yes.
But they have the ability to, and they know these white arts against the dark arts.
Yeah.
So it's very possible that, yes, the devil has his minions, both the jinn and men, as we clearly know from the Holy Quran.
Yes.
And he may have given them this ilhamat, or this, whatchamacallit, these inclinations and these things to write this down. And it's not far-fetched.
Inspirations, yeah. Thank you very much, Brother Yasser and Syed Abdullah, for your nice contribution to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize the movie The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999, directed by Roman Polanski. Of course, we haven't come to the end of its criticism, so we need to, criticize it more in the upcoming episode. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
There have been men who have been burned alive for just a glimpse of what you are about to witness.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu wa thana' lillahi rabbil alameen. Peace and blessing be upon each and every one of you, dear listeners of RIB English Radio. Alhamdulillah, we are together with another session of the program Bridge, contemplating on the du'as and supplications of Sahifa Sajjadiya of Imam Zain al-Abidin. This book and the du'as of this book must be read against this background of man's crisis at the personal and individual level. Seen from this angle, they address themselves in their essence to the inner problems of the men of every epoch, every era, and every age, every religion, every race, every religion as well, and every persuasion and denomination. Here was a person, an individual, confronted with hostile forces arising from both within and without, realizing his own limits, crying in the intense passion of devotional prayer, seeking communion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and entrusting the secrets of his innermost life to him. We can say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us free with liberty. He has given us free will. He has given us freedom. He has given us liberty. We are free to make choices. And once we make choices, then we are bounded or we are limited to the consequences of these decisions that we have freely made. So, we are free to make decisions, but we are not free when it comes to the consequence of the decisions that we have made in the past. So, Imam, in this ninth dua of Sahifa Sajjadiya, helps us understand that we need to use this liberty, this free will that we have, in the right direction. Let's take a break and come back to say what that direction is in the dua of Imam Zainul Abidin.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Alhamdulillah, we are back with the program Bridge, contemplating on the du'as of supplications of Sahifa Sajjadiya. In the ninth du'a, in yearning to ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we reach to this part. That Imam says, وَلَا تُخَلِّفِ ذَلِكَ بَيْنَ نُفُوسَنَا وَإِخْتِيَارَهَا فَإِنَّهَا مُخْتَارَةٌ لِلْبَاطِلِ إِلَّا مَا وَفَّقْتَ. Do not leave us, do not leave our souls alone to choose in that, for they choose falsehood, except the ones that you give them success, or except the ones whom you give prosperity and power. Ya Allah, it's so important that we understand that this nafs that we have, if you leave us alone without your guidance, if you leave us alone without your assistance, if indeed we will be defeated by the evil that is inside us. Sometimes in the Western world or in the world today, we think that, fakely, that we can do everything. We can do anything. The determination is the most powerful tool that we have. That is not the case. The determination is gonna get us to become successful if it's backed by Allah. If we have the help and tawfiq from the side of Allah. Otherwise, the Holy Quran says what? It says, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. Indeed, indeed, this nafs that we have, that inner evil that we have inside us is with seconding and insisting and emphasizing la'ammaratun bisu. Indeed, it insists and commands very hardly on doing evil, on committing wrong, illa, except that Allah, those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy on them. Illa ma rahima rabbi. In here, Imam says what? وَلَا تُخَلِّفِ ذَلِكَ بَيْنَ نُفُوسَنَا وَاخْتِيَارَهَا فَإِنَّهَا مُخْتَارَةٌ لِلْبَاطِلِ. Do not leave us alone in those situations that we are under or we are drowned in absolute darkness. Show the light to us. Let's take a break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, alhamdulillah, we are back with the program Bridge, contemplating on the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyya. Imam says, Ya Allah, do not leave me alone without your help. Do not leave me alone in those moments that I am drowned in the darkness. Show me your light. Show me your support. Show me your care that you're there for me, always. Imam says, وَلَا تُخَلِّفِ ذَلِكَ بَيْنَ نُفُوسَنَا وَاخْتِيَارَهَا. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not support us, if He do not help us, if He do not give us strength, the reality is that our determination will only fail us. Our personal inclinations in the personal challenges that we have on individual level will get us to set up very well for failure. And that is what we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Imam says, بِمَا وَفَّقْتَ أَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمْتَ. Indeed, they command to evil except inasmuch as thou hast mercy. Except the ones that you have mercy upon them. Allahumma, O Allah, we ask you, وَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الضَّعَفِ خَلَقْتَنَا. You have created us from frailty. You have created us with a lot of weakness. The only creature that is created with a lot of weakness is human beings. Majority of the species in the nature, look at the elephant, look at the horses, look at all the other animals. The baby born can walk right away, can usually eat many of the food that the parents can feed on. But look at the human beings. Once they're born, it takes them a long time to be able to crawl and then eventually walk. It takes them a long time to be able to feed or to eat the food, the normal food that anyone else can eat. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have been created with all these weaknesses, and we confess to our limitations and restrictions. Be our light, be our help, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا که کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
In the limelight.
The number of Palestinian children confirmed to have been killed by the Zionist regime in Gaza is now approaching 5,000. As Gaza's hospitals are being attacked and forced to close, and the health ministry is unable to update casualty data, and huge numbers are trapped under the rubble, the real figure for child deaths is far higher, actually. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Gaza's children are living through a horror movie during the day and a nightmare after dark. Gaza's children did not choose this situation. It was imposed on them by the Zionist regime. Gaza's children did not choose death. They have big dreams that they think about every day. They believe that their parents are superheroes who can make those dreams come true. Their parents have told the children that dreams can be realized when they grow up. But the reality, a reality imposed by the Zionist regime, is that so many children in Gaza do not grow up. They are killed before they can grow up. The children of Gaza are experiencing the worst days of their lives. They know that the Israeli regime warplanes are targeting them. It is by no means the first time that children have been targeted. Children comprised a large proportion of Gaza's martyrs during a major Israeli attack in May 2021. But the intensity of the current war is unprecedented. The number of children confirmed to have been killed is now approaching 5,000. As Gaza's hospitals are being attacked and forced to close, and the health ministry is unable to update casualty data, and huge numbers are trapped under the rubble, the real figure for child death in Gaza is far higher. Some of those killed were newborn babies. Is killing childhood in Gaza really the goal of Israel's war? Israel is displaying its inhumanity by robbing children of their right to live in peace. Children fear the sound of missiles and explosions. They are exhausted because they are deprived of sleep and rest. They have to move with their parents from one place to another. They hope to find safety, but there is none. Sarah Al-Saadi is aged 14. She said, "This is not a war. This is the extermination of children. How can the world look at the scenes of children under a rubble as if it is something normal? No one feels for us. I have not heard anyone saying, 'Stop the war for the sake of Gaza.' We live in terror every day. We are afraid of the sounds of missiles and the sounds of tank shells. They never stop." Sarah and her family have taken shelter in a school run by the UN Agency for Palestine Refugees, UNRWA. "They went there to escape death," she said. "We walked for a long distance under bombardment. The Israelis showed no mercy or pity to the children." Sarah has talked to other children at the UNRWA school about her experiences. She said, "We all need to speak and be heard. This is a very scary world. We are children. And like the other children of the world, we have the right to learn, the right to play, and the right to live in peace. Many children have written their names on their hands and feet. They have done so to ensure that if they die, they will not die anonymously. There will not be numbers. Many children cried before writing their names. They felt that death was approaching them. Reem Salama, 10, said, "I saw many videos of children who were torn to pieces. Nobody knew who they were. I saw pictures of children writing their names on their hands. That's why I sat in the schoolyard and wrote my name on my hands and feet. Other children came around and I wrote their names for them. I felt sad, but this is life in Gaza. Instead of learning, playing, watching TV, spending time at home, we are writing our names on our bodies. We are afraid that we will die without anyone knowing about us. Adults are struggling to offer children comfort as the Zionist regime's bombardment continues." Khaled Zakaria, 45, said, "This is a war against children. I cried so hard when I saw children writing their names on their hands and feet. Some of them asked me, 'Does this mean we are going to die?' I told them, 'No. This is just a game.'" Zakaria notes that problems associated with trauma, such as bad wetting at night and trembling during the day, are widespread. She said, "The sounds of missiles frighten them a lot. They experience fear and anxiety all the time. If a missile falls next to us, they cannot sleep at all during the night out of fear that someone will target them. I have 5 children and they are all living through the same terrible experience. I just wish the war would end and I often pray for that. Children are unable to attend classes and routines that give their lives some stability have collapsed." Ahmad Abu Al-Raous said, "I used to complain about how I had to wake up early for school. I couldn't wait until the weekend or until we had vacations. Now, I hope that the school will start again. I miss my friends." He said, "I miss my grandfather and my grandmother and other relatives. I miss my home. We had to leave it because of the bombing. I am tired of sleeping in classrooms and searching for water for my family. I am tired of the sound of missiles. I am tired of everywhere being crowded. I hope the war stops. I hope that the world hears our voices." According to Al Jazeera English, newborn babies wrapped in blankets and lined up on a bed after being removed from incubators have become the defining image showing the Zionist regime's siege of hospitals in the Gaza Strip. At least 32 hospitals, including 6 premature babies, have died at the Al-Shifa hospital in the last few days. Palestinian Health Ministry spokesperson Ashraf Al-Ghodra said recently as Gaza's largest medical facility was forced to shut down due to lack of fuel and medicine. More than 100 babies are decomposing inside the hospital, waiting to be buried. Tedros Adhanom, the Director General of the World Health Organization, said, "Regrettably, the hospital is not functioning as a hospital anymore. The world cannot stand silent while hospitals, which should be safe havens, are transformed into scenes of death, devastation, and despair."
ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to ask and answer some of the questions related to the Islamic laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we embark on our episode, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws about wudu based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Javid. Sheikh Javid, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Well, we have covered some questions regarding wudu in the previous episode, Sheikh Javid, with you. And let me ask you, or start off this episode actually with a question regarding the recommended wudu. My first question is that, is that kind of wudu different from the kind of obligatory wudu first?
Obviously, the recommended wudu is no different from the obligatory wudu because they are performed in the same way. And the recommended wudu is sufficient for the obligatory prayers, you know, contrary to what many people think or believe that, okay, recommended wudu may not suffice for the obligatory wudu.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I would say that according to the religious authorities, it's always recommended to be in a state of ritual purity,
right.
Tahara.
Right.
And of course, when you are in the state of Tahara, you can perform prayers, you can perform any act of religious duties which require wudu or Tahara.
Shashabit, apart from the intention which we may actually before or prior to any kind of act, religious act, ritual act, right?
Yes.
That we Muslims do. Apart from the intention, is there any way in which they are different? I mean, the way we perform the wudu, is it different from the obligatory ones?
They do not differ at all from right. each other. They are performed in the same way. And the same rule which applies to the obligatory wudu does apply to the recommended wudu. Mm-hmm. They are not different.
I see. So, and you are also stating that it's valid, actually, to perform, actually, let's say, a prayer, I mean, obligatory daily prayer with recommended wudu,
sure.
right?
Sure.
And what about the vice versa?
Of course, it makes no difference because when you perform wudu for the obligatory prayers and it's time for prayer, you perform wudu for the obligatory prayers. You can use the same tahara, the same wudu, to perform as many prayers as you would like to. For example, you can perform nawafil. You can keep on praying and praying. You know, there is no problem.
I see. Well, my next question is about incontinence, Sheikh Javid. What about those people who cannot control their urine or abdomen? They pass wind every now and then, and they cannot maintain a state of ritual purity, which is required for prayer. So would you talk about that medical condition aspect?
You're right. Of course, incontinence is a problem many people face. Whether it comes to passing wind or, not controlling one's bowel. And there are many elderly people who do suffer from this problem. So the Islamic Sharia has said that, in the event that a person cannot restrain himself from passing wind,
mm-hmm.
and he constantly passes wind, even if he tries to, in that case, he's not supposed to renew his wudu. He can go on praying with the same wudu. He's not supposed to stop praying and make wudu again and again because he cannot control
right.
his bowel. And of course, the rules which apply to a person who's suffering from incontinence and who is not able to control passing wind. The same rules apply to someone who suffers from, let's say, flatulation, from some kind of, from a disease which does not allow him to control.
Gastric problems.
Yeah, the abdomen,
yeah.
as you rightly mentioned.
All right. Thank you very much, Javid. And let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, yeah, Allah. guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mahajad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker. The topic that we are still lingering on is wudu and some of the jurisprudential laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini regarding wudu. Sheikh Javed, let me ask you a question regarding muwalat. Is succession required to make wudu?
Yeah, that's a pretty good question, you know. Muwalat, or the consecutiveness of each act of prayer, is mandatory. It is necessary because each part of the wudu should follow the other part, and they should be performed in quick succession. There should not be excessive delay between one part and another part, which otherwise would cause one part of the wudu to become dry. For example, your hands, or maybe your face will be dry, and then if you need moisture, you will not be able to take it from your face. So contrary to wudu or ghusl, in which succession is not required, of course, wudu requires succession, quick succession. So when it comes to ghusl, of course, we can perform, you can wash your head and neck, for example, in the morning, your body, your right side of your body, in the afternoon, and then there's no problem whatsoever if there is any delay taking place. Okay, so if, for example, we see that if a part of your body is dry, okay, dry, and you learn after sometimes that okay, a part of your body is dry, then it's not necessary to do the ghusl all over again. So you can, you just need to wash that dry part with the intention of completing ghusl, and there's no objection to you whatsoever.
Sheikh Javed, is washing the interior part of the ears recommended for wudu?
It's not recommended, you know. Of course, what is recommended is to just rinse your mouth, okay? Rinse your mouth, okay? Wash your teeth, but, you know,
washing or brushing?
Wash, okay, because during wudu you cannot brush your teeth.
Yes.
But when it comes to washing the interior of your ears, contrary to Sunni Muslims, because I've seen Sunni Muslims even washing, you know, pressing their fingers into their ears to, you know, to remove the dirt or wash the interior of their ears, we are not required to do that. It's not a mustahab. It's not a recommended act to wash the interior of your ears. So just washing your face and also rinsing your mouth. And these are the parts, these are the things that you need to do. But rinsing your mouth is not wajib. It is a recommended act.
Sheikh Javed, we don't have much time, less than 2 minutes. I wanted to ask you just to list us, in fact, some of the invalidators of wudu. You know, we have talked about lots of things about the wudu, but the invalidators. Would you please shed some light on it?
Well, when it comes to the invalidating agents, there are many things that invalidate wudu. One of them is, of course, urinating, you know, defecating, you know, and discharging wind, you know, as sleep, which is deep enough to, you know, to prevent any kind of hearing, you know. If you just fall to sleep or go to sleep, and your senses still function and they are active, for example, you still hear the sound around you, and if there are people walking around you, still have, you just sense it. So that is not that does not invalidate your wudu. Okay, the sleep, okay, should be deep enough to prevent any kind of hearing or, you know, sensation or something like that. Now, of course, there are other invalidating agents, like, for example, masturbation, you know,
ejaculation, of semen,
sexual intercourse.
What about bleeding?
Bleeding. What kind of bleeding do you mean? Okay, if your nose bleeds, okay, if your body parts because of injury, because of a kind of wound,
Yes. It doesn't affect
it does wudu. Not affect your wudu.
But menstrual bleeding.
Course. Menstrual bleeding, okay, the blood discharge which happens after childbirth, or you call it postnatal bleeding. Yes. And these are, obviously, there's no doubt they invalidate the wudu.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. And thank you, my dear listeners, for joining us on the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws related to wudu based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو رحيم محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulallah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the enlightening waves of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Zainab. You're listening to the program Like Muhammad, the show where we reflect on the legacy of the most influential person in history, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the most influential person in history, who is the most generous person, who is the most kind, who is the most honorable, who is the most trustworthy, and who is the most steadfast. Yes, we are going to explore his steadfastness today in this episode, which is not very easy. Why? I'll explore that throughout the session today. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam in Surah Hud, "So remain steadfast, O Muhammad." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not stop there, just commanding Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be steadfast. Rather, he tells him that all the people who are in the fold, who are in the circle of faith and obedience, so tell them to be steadfast as well. Ibn Abbas says that there was no verse which was harder than this or which was difficult than this for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever the companions would ask the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "What is the reason that you are getting older too early? What is the reason that your hairs are turning white? What is the reason behind this? What is actually going on in your mind that is making you get older so soon?" Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "It is the Surah Hud and it is the Surah Waqiah that have made me older." The Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei, explains this. He says that there's a narration from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wherein he says that it was Surah Hud that made me older. He explains why this verse made Prophet older. The leader of the revolution explains that it is the steadfastness itself, which is very, very difficult. It is indeed. Those people who are steadfast in a particular task do know very well how difficult it is to remain steadfast. Especially in a world where you are continuously bombarded with something to go for things which are against Islam, to go for things that are really inappropriate. And it's really difficult to remain steadfast in those situations. The huge circle of the believers that was around him, they were supposed to be steadfast. Believers, on the other hand, in those days, and even today, they were moving in between two lines. On one end, there was a strong pressure from the enemy side, and on the other side there was a strong internal pressure, and to maintain a balance between the two so that they can be on the straight path, be steadfast, made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam older, because this pressure was not an ordinary pressure. This is an explanation by the leader of the revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, and about his steadfastness, it's even said by Shahid Mutahiri. He says that his will to remain steadfast was extremely uncomparable. It had no other, you know, no one else could have been so steadfast. Because in the 23 years after he was given this, assigned the position of being a prophet, the entire 23 years are the lesson of being steadfast, or how you can practice steadfastness. Throughout his life, continuously he faced the conditions where he was supposed to be hopeless. There was no sign of hope from anywhere around, but not even for a single moment he becomes hopeless. Not even for a single moment he becomes weak. Rather, his iman, his faith is so high that he remains steadfast throughout his life and throughout all those difficult times, which is a lesson for all of us. Well, we'll discuss more after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Ya Nabi salam alayka, ya Rasul salam alayka, ya Habib salam alayka, salawatullah alayka. Ya Nabi salam alayka, ya Rasul salam alayka, ya Habib salam alayka, salawatullah alayka.
Welcome back. You're listening to Like Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a show where we're going to explore the qualities of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam so that we learn from his life and apply those qualities in our practical lives so that we attain proximity to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Well, we were talking about his qualities. Now, moving ahead to another quality of his life,